You know, tonight's service, as we are preparing our hearts to partake of communion in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, really, tonight's service is a total appreciation to God. Amen. Because he sent his son, Jesus, to take our place on the cross. I deserved what he went through. We deserved what he went through. But out of love and out of mercy, he took your place. He took my place. And he paid that penalty for our sins. And not only did he pay the penalty for our sins, but he also, before God, has made us innocent. We are his sons and daughters. And this provision of complete forgiveness and being declared righteous, being declared innocent, being acquitted before God is available to everyone. And it's free. There's nothing that we could do to deserve it or earn it. And God gives this beautiful expression and total mercy freely by his grace to those who simply just believe him, trust him. If I were to title this tonight, I would title our time together before we partake of the elements, Delivered and Raised. Delivered and Raised. And real quick, just turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, 25. And if you'd like to follow along in the Bible, just raise your hand. You'll see the ushers. They'll bring a Bible right to you. Make sure that they can see your hand. Raise it up high and just leave it there until they give you a Bible. And then turn to Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was delivered up. And he was delivered up because of our offenses. And this was from God's perspective, because you have to remember that the scriptures tell us that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. In other words, that's God's way of telling us that before he created anything, before he created the world, before we existed, God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he knew that the fall would take place, and he already determined, knowing all things, that he would provide a remedy for all of the sins of humanity, all of our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. So every single man, woman, and child that would ever sin, he went on our behalf. He was delivered up because of our sins. We offended God. Humanity offended God when we sinned against God in the garden. And because we were in Adam, we were guilty. We inherited this sinful nature. And so instead of us paying the penalty and dying on the cross, because without the shedding of blood, the way God has established the system of atonement, there had to be blood shed for atonement for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The problem was is that none of us, because of our sinful nature, there was no one who was able to present to God an atonement that was perfect. And so God himself, God the Son, willingly came and he offered a sacrifice to God on our behalf. And it was pleasing to God. And we know that Jesus' sacrifice was pleasing to God because God raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection just validates that the sacrifice that Christ made for you and for me was pleasing to God. He atoned, Christ atoned for our sins, for the sins of the world. And the only way that we experience that is by faith. And faith causes a person to repent before God and realize, God, I'm sorry I have sinned against you. I have offended you, God. And I understand that Jesus, instead of me going to the cross, me paying the price for my sin, Jesus, he did it for me. And I'm sorry, God, for my guilt and my sin, but I believe in you and I believe in what you've done and I trust in you and I give my life to you, Jesus. That's the effect that happens on the soul of an individual who starts to understand God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. It leads us, his goodness leads us to repentance. And that gift of eternal life and forgiveness is for everyone. It's for all people, all sinners, but only those who acknowledge Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is the faith that we must apply to the knowledge of the gospel or what Christ did for us, the good news. But the resurrection shows that Jesus, his sacrifice was pleasing to God. God raised him from the dead. And he was raised, he was delivered because of our offenses, because man had offended God. And in order for us to be justified, Paul tells us, and was raised because of our justification, for our acquittal, for us to be able to be before God declared innocent. And when we made a commitment to Christ, at that moment, we became sons and daughters of God, and we stand before God positionally blameless, faultless. And we have an imputed righteousness. And so the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, or we have received the righteousness of Christ. And so now we are righteous because of our faith in Christ. God sees us blameless, righteous, and it's all because of what Jesus did. That's why I say tonight is really a service of appreciation. That we would really acknowledge and just remember, because when we're going to take communion in just a few minutes, we're going to remember, or we need to remember, Jesus and what he did for us. Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. And remember, at that table, he took the cup and it represented his blood. And he said that this is my blood. This is my blood, and it is for the forgiveness of sin. And this is my body, and he took the bread. This is my body, and it's given, is broken for you, is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so this is what this is. This is a time for us on Good Friday. It's so good because of what he did for us. That's what makes Good Friday good. Christ came, Christ died for our sins, and we've been forgiven. Nothing greater. And not only have we been forgiven, again, Paul tells us, as far as our justification is concerned, at the moment that we gave our lives to Christ, and really Christ gave his life to us, we're just responding to him. We passed from death to life. The Bible tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will never, ever, 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 ever experience condemnation because we are God's children. That's amazing. It is amazing. Now, you may have came here guilty of whatever. If you're his child, you may have come here burdened. You may have, but the fact of the matter is that we have such a good God. And maybe sin or something that you've done sinful, your heart, your spirit brings that sense of conviction. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But post-salvation, now we, as the scripture says, we confess our sins. And just in a few minutes, we're going to, as Paul said, he said, examine yourself. And it's good to examine ourselves, but it's so wonderful because our God, now that we are his children, all we do is, for fellowship's sake, as far as eternity, our eternity is secure in Christ. In Christ, our eternity is secure. But for fellowship's sake, our God is so good. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes in this world, we get spotted. We get our conscience. We do things. But our eternal security is not changed. But the fellowship is restored when we say, Jesus, cleanse me. I need your help. But know that God is for you. He's not against you. He loves you. You're his. He loves you. And if you're not his, commit your life to him, because everything that believers have is available to you. And let me tell you something. If you are not a believer here tonight, you could look around this room, and there was a time in every single person's life here that we weren't believers either. The Lord saved us at some point. We were where you're at. And that's why we're saying, come on, come on. We understand what that life is. You don't have to let guilt and shame and the enemy's condemnation hinder you from coming to Christ. Because God has made everything available to you. The same thing that we have received is available to you simply through faith. Now, I wanted to just share with you, if there was a passage in the scriptures that really gave the details of what Paul the Apostle says in Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Those two ideas, delivered up because of our offenses, one, and two, and was raised because of our justification. It would be Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation just for simplicity's sake, but you can turn there and try to follow along. the first verses, especially 2 through 10, that's what I'm going to read. That gives us the details of Jesus being delivered up for our offenses. Now, we understand that Jesus was delivered up for the sins of the world. Remember what John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But here, Isaiah, at this time in history, the prophet is concerned in writing about his people, his brethren, Israel. You know, the Old Testament is somewhat of a mystery. There's a lot of mystery in the Old Testament. And more specifically, the Gentiles being welcomed into the family of God, that was in the Old Testament somewhat of a mystery. That didn't become very much realized, although it was in the Old Testament. It wasn't realized until Christ came and the church started and the apostles started to share the gospel throughout the known world. It reached the world in the first century. So Isaiah is looking more at the nation of Israel. This is talking about the nation of Israel. But we are a part of this because, in a sense, God already had a plan to redeem all of humanity. And right now, the nation of Israel, who they are God's people, they are in a you could say, a state where their if you could say, their vision is veiled. They cannot, by and large, they cannot recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. But this is a temporary thing that God already talked about would happen. And as a result of their blindness, because of unbelief, they rejected the Messiah. By and large, they rejected the Messiah. Their Messiah, they rejected their Messiah. The gospel, because of their rejection of the Messiah, has gone out throughout the world. But God has a plan, and this is nothing new. This is all revealed in the pages of Scripture, and you could look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. But God has a plan that he, one day, is going to restore the nation of Israel. So this is a lot to do with the nation of Israel, but we're included in this because the plan of redemption is for everyone. I want you to notice something. Notice the tenses. You'll see things like, "We turned our backs on him." Verse 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected." It says he was acquainted with grief. "We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." He's not saying he will be despised. He will be rejected. He will be acquainted with sorrow or grief. What's my point? My point is that the prophet is writing about a people who are in the future, looking back to what Christ did on the cross. You got that? Think about it. The prophet is writing about a people in the future. Not a people that are looking forward to the cross, but a people that are looking back to the cross. The prophet is writing about a people who are in the future that haven't lived yet, still to this day. Very possible they have not lived yet. That's how far into the future he's writing. And he's writing about his own people, the Jews. And there's going to come a time when his own people, the Jews, right now they have rejected the Messiah. But there's going to come a time that the Jews will look back to what Christ did, and they're going to recognize Jesus was the Messiah, and they are going to be restored to God. It's going to happen during the tribulation period. But this is amazing, because this shows how what was written here 700 years before Jesus Christ even came to the earth and was crucified, he's not writing looking forward to that. He mentions it, but he is writing post that, something that still hasn't happened yet, to people looking back. This is just one of the many evidences that this is of a divine origin, because who can do that but God? These are the proofs, the evidences. And God has given many proofs, many evidences of his existence. And one of the ways that God proves himself is by telling the future, telling the end from the beginning. Not starting a story and then completing it as you think about more things to add to it. No, God is way beyond that. God is telling the end. He's talking about the time of the tribulation when the Jews realize that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Now, here when we talk about he was delivered for our offenses, Paul gives us a more bigger picture in the sense of he includes all of humanity. But Isaiah is writing about Jesus. Isaiah never met Jesus. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was even born. And this is the servant of God. And not only the servant of God, he is the greatest servant to humanity. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay my life down as a ransom for many. The greatest servant that ever lived is God. And he served you. He served me. Life. Eternal life. Now, he says, my servant, verse 2, grew up in the Lord's presence, tender, like a tender green shoot. In other words, Jesus, he's talking about Jesus when Jesus is on the earth and God the Father is watching over him. And in the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of Jesus' ministry, both times the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was watching over him, of course, all of his life. But God verbally from heaven speaks to earth and says, this is my beloved Son and I am pleased with him. From start of his ministry to the end of his ministry, and the resurrection shows the greatest of all acceptance of his sacrifice for us. But in regards to Jesus, Jesus was the most ordinary looking individual. There was nothing about Jesus that would attract us to him. He was as average as you can get. That makes us average people pretty happy, huh? Praise God for the average. There's way more average than good-looking people. And so I am so happy I'm among the majority in that case. Anyway, forgive me. There's not often where it talks about what Jesus looks like, but here he says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. These, again, are people in the future looking back to Jesus and recognizing he was the Messiah, the Jews primarily, and we turned our backs on him. But they will be restored. But this is what Jesus went through while he was here on the earth. He was delivered for our offenses. It tells us that we looked the other way. We turned our backs on him, looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. We were too weak to pay the penalty for our sins. He carried our weaknesses. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought, the Jews thought, his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. The Jews, they thought that he was a sinner. They accused Jesus of being possessed by the devil. They said he was crazy, he was mad. They didn't see him as a good thing at all. They saw him as a rebel. And they felt he got what he deserved because he was being punished by God for his own sins. That was the view. But he was pierced. Look at what he says here. There's the prophet, and really it's God speaking through the prophet. He was pierced. Past tense, he was pierced. Looking back, this was written 700 years before. He was pierced for our rebellion. Crushed for our sins. This is what happened on that Friday. He was beaten so we would be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Think of all the specificity that the prophet is mentioning. In order for just a few of these things to happen, the probability of these things happening are humanly impossible. It says, all of us, verse 6, like sheep have gone or have strayed away. We have left God's path to turn or follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. In other words, we're the guilty ones. We're the ones who did wrong, and he paid the price. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Remember when he was in front of the religious leaders and they said to him, what do you have to say about all these accusations against you? And Jesus stayed silent. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short midstream, 33 years old, never had any children, wasn't married, never had a relationship with a woman, never had any descendants. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people, the Jews. He had done no wrong. And he had never deceived anyone. They accused him as being a deceiver. He never deceived anyone. But he was bruised like a criminal, buried like a criminal rather, and he was put in a rich man's grave. You remember that grave? Whose grave was it? Joseph of Arimathea. He didn't go into the ground because the Bible says that his body would not see corruption. He went into the grave, or he went into a tomb, a rich man's tomb. And his body never saw corruption. It was dead. He was dead. But he rose from the grave. And that's a good thing about Good Friday. The good thing, today's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. This all describes how he was delivered up because of our offenses. But then there is a wonderful turnaround. There's always the but. Whenever there's the but in the Bible, and I don't mean that in any funny way, whenever there is a but in the Bible, generally it's a turnaround. It's this is bad, but look at this. And Paul tells us Jesus was raised because of our justification, for our acquittal, so that we could be declared innocent before God. It says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. This plan, as I said, was a plan that God already had established before the creation of the world, that he would make provision for us. And Jesus willingly gave his life. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Isn't that true? How many of us are born again because of Jesus? Amen. I love those hands going up. And we're one beautiful family of average people, just like our Savior. Now check this out. He will enjoy a long life. Wait a minute. His life was made an offering. He died. What do you mean he will enjoy a long life? In order for that to happen, for him to enjoy a long life after death, what does that mean? There had to be a resurrection. Yeah. And there was. I literally have been to the tomb. I've been there. I went to Israel. And I looked inside. And guess what? He wasn't there. He is risen. There's no body. There never has been. That body came to life again. And there was many, many eyewitnesses that saw him after his resurrection. He was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And at one time, there was over 500 people that saw him. Not including other times he appeared to people. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. Isn't that amazing? Has Christ impacted this world like no one else ever has? Look at your watch if you have one that tells you the date, March 29th. What are we referring to? The birth of Christ. I don't know anyone else who's impacted the world that the calendar system is based on his birth. He's impacted this world. More songs have been written about him. More books have been written about him. Bible's still number one bestseller. He's changed more lives. There was no television. There was no Instagram, no TikTok, nothing to go viral, yet Jesus went viral. Jesus is still impacting lives today, changing the world today. And as much as people hate him and want to get rid of him, it ain't going to happen. They are going to be gone before he's gone. Unless they repent, because that's how merciful he is. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a heart of love and compassion. Certainly, God's good plan has prospered in the hands of our Lord. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And the Father was satisfied by the sufferings of Christ. You know, don't despise suffering. A lot of us, we want to run from suffering. We hate suffering with a passion. But you know, some of the most beautiful things happen to people when they embrace suffering. You know, there's different ways of handling suffering. The first thing is what we want out. I went out, Lord, take this away if there be any other way. Even our Lord prayed that. But nevertheless, not my, but your will be done. Or we'll just endure it. Well, there's nothing I could do, so I'm going to endure it. Stay away from me because I'm nasty and mean, but if I got to endure it, I will. We do it very unhappy. Or we embrace it. We can escape it, endure it, or embrace it. And when you embrace suffering for Christ's sake, and you give yourself like Christ did for others, you give yourself for God's purposes, some of the most beautiful things come into the lives of those people. Those people become some of the most beautiful people on the planet. Suffering's a good thing. It's not a bad thing if you embrace it for God's glory. Don't miss out on opportunities. When we suffer for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, that pleases the Lord. It satisfies him. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible, something that was impossible. He will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for any of us to be saved. Even the disciples said about the rich man, Jesus said, oh, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And it was thought that if you're rich, then God's blessings are upon you. And for them to find this out, they said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is what he tells us here. My righteous servant will make it possible, something that was impossible. He'll make it possible for many to be righteous. I will give him the honor of the victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was willing. Jesus willingly gave his life. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. It's fascinating, and I'll end with this. It's Romans 4:5, but here, and I'm just going to read what I wanted to read out of that verse. Because this wonderful gift of forgiveness and mercy, we who have come to know and love and to appreciate our God and Savior for taking our place on the cross and for setting us free from eternal death and hell. We come to understand that it's been simply through faith. Paul says, to him who believes on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Think about that. Let that truth bomb sink into your head and into your spirit. Think about that. Jesus justifies the ungodly. And apart from Christ, everyone is ungodly. There are none godly. And he justifies the ungodly because it's a world of ungodly people. You might think you're great, but you ain't great. Apart from Christ, you are not great. But God is great. And he's done great things for us. And if we believe in Christ, not a mental assent, but if we trust him with all that we are, and we say, God, forgive me, I'm ungodly. I've sinned against you. And with that genuine heart of repentance, Jesus, he justifies the ungodly. He can set you free. And whom the Son sets free, he sets free indeed. Now, when we partake of the elements, and I'm going to have each of you just come up, and the brothers are going to prepare the table here, and once they're done preparing, you can make your way. And I'm going to ask the worship team to kind of get in place. And by kind of get in place, I mean get in place. Might take a little while before we close the song with song, but This is a time to think about what Jesus did for not us. Now wait, before I go ahead, you guys can start. Why don't you pass out the elements? Do you think it's okay if you pass them out? I think it might be smoother, yeah. Yeah. It's a time for you to think about what Jesus did for you, for you. Think about what Christ did for you on a personal level. Remember where you were before Christ saved you. Remember the life you were living. I remember for myself, I would not tell this to other people, but I was so empty inside and so miserable inside, so hurting inside. I had done so many things and things that I'll take to my grave. I won't tell a soul because I'm too ashamed of some of the things that I've done. I never would have imagined myself doing some of the things that I've done before I came to Christ. And Jesus met me there. When I was in my lowest place. And he delivered me from that darkness. Not the darkness that I was in, but the darkness I was. I was darkness. He delivered me. And I so appreciate him. And it's been 35 years now. And I'm not perfect. Far from it. Ask my wife and kids, my son-in-law. But he's been so good. Think about what he's done for you and how much he loves you. Think about the times when you were in times past, you were in difficult situations. You had no idea how it was all going to work out, but you trusted him. You trusted him. You sought him. And though it felt like it was the 11th hour, maybe 11:59, he didn't fail you then. Maybe you're going through an even more difficult time now. The same God who delivered you from a life of sin, can he deliver you from whatever troubles you're going through now? It might not be the way that you would like him to do it, but that's what's so good about God, that his ways are always better. In the end, his ways are always better. But think about how good he is to you and what he means to you. And if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, today is the day of salvation. There's really no good reason. There's no sane reason to not put your trust in him. Today is the day of salvation, the scriptures tell us. And you choose. God's not going to force you, but you can choose right now. You say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I know I haven't been living right. And I want to live my life for you. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Give me your Holy Spirit so I can live for your purposes. Empower me to be a witness for you. But save my soul, God. Save me. And the prayer of faith, God will not despise. He won't turn on you. We've turned on him, but he won't turn on you if you do things his way, not your way, his way. And his way is to trust in Jesus. Trust him. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you made a commitment to Christ, but you've backslidden. This is a time to get right with the Lord. Examine your heart. This is a time of examination. For all of us, let's just, again, just take a minute. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and just remember him. And then we'll partake together. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and for sending your Son, Jesus, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We thank you, Lord, for how merciful you are. And we thank you for forgiving us of our sins and giving us eternal life. We remember you, Lord. We can never forget you, God. Thank you so much for all that you are to us. You are all in all, and we love and appreciate you. And God, as we partake of these elements, we remember you and your goodness and kindness, and we give you all glory. Let us partake. Once again, just are so grateful for your word and for how you've revealed yourself to us, and you've revealed things before they've happened, and it just strengthens our faith to know that we know you and serve you, the true and living God. We thank you, Jesus, for opening our eyes and for giving us eternal life and for giving us a future and a hope. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a part of your family, and that through faith in you, we have passed from death to life. And God, we, in these closing moments, we pray that you would be blessed as we just express our appreciation as we sing to you. We love you, Lord, and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.